Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little commercial here, in case you didn't notice it. The hymn we just sang, the melody is written in 600 A.D., right? And so it's a golden oldie. And the words were written in 856 A.D. So our worship, thanks be to God, it spans cultures, generations, nations, and time. So it's just fun to know that a hymn so ancient is part of our regular worship. All right, now, down to business. So the Holy Ghost is poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And this pouring out is accompanied by a number of signs. First of all, there is a rushing mighty wind that fills all the house where the disciples were, and it attracts a huge crowd. When the crowd gathers together, they see cloven tongues of fire sitting upon the head of all the Christians gathered together in the place. So everybody's got a light coming out of the top of their head. And then thirdly, the Holy Ghost gave to them the miraculous power of speaking in real human languages that they did not know before. And so there's a list in our text about the number of languages that were spoken on the day of Pentecost, and they are all earthly, ordinary languages. All right? So the three signs of the coming of the Holy Ghost upon the church and upon the whole world through the church is the mighty wind, the tongues of fire, and the speaking with tongues. All of these were given as a sign that God had fulfilled His promise that when Jesus returned to His Father and sat down on His right hand, He would send the Holy Ghost upon the world. And that is fulfilled in the book of Acts. Now, the question that we have 2,000 years later is, okay, so God sent His Holy Ghost upon His church in the world 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with us? What benefit is that to us? And I want to just briefly, point out three benefits. All right? Benefit number one of the giving of the Holy Ghost is found in our gospel lesson, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, it's a done deal, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All right? Now, the Holy Ghost will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. This promise of Jesus was fulfilled in a twofold manner. Firstly, it was fulfilled in that the Holy Ghost inspired the apostles and prophets and evangelists so that they would communicate the Christian faith and the teachings of Jesus without error. All right? He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the apostles, prophets, and evangelists who wrote the New Testament were guided, blessed, empowered, and protected by God so that they wrote the very inspired, infallible, perfect Word of God. And therefore, what is taught by the apostles and what is committed to writing in the books of the New Testament is the very Spirit-inspired Word of God for the world. All right? Now that's the first way in which the Holy Ghost fulfilled His purpose, was to inspire and anoint the apostles so that their doctrine would be the sound foundation of the Holy Christian Church. But that's not all. There is a second way in which the Holy Ghost fulfills this promise. And that is this. Through the inspired word of the apostles, the Holy Ghost still comes to you and me whenever we use the word of God and when we use the divinely given sacraments. And the Holy Ghost still comes to us, and He still, through those words, teaches us all things and brings to our remembrance whatsoever Jesus has taught us. In other words, the Word of God is still the means or the instrument by which the Holy Ghost comes to us with all the blessings that Jesus has purchased, won, and offers to us in the gospel. So that when you use your Bible, when you read it in the privacy of your own home, or when you hear it read and preached publicly in church, these are the words that the Holy Ghost has given, and these are the words that the Holy Ghost is still speaking to us for the enrichment of our faith and the strengthening of our hearts. So the fact that you and I know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and hold and cherish the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, is due entirely to the work of the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost weren't written, we'd all be members of some useless cult of some kind, believing in God knows what drivel. But because the Holy Ghost is in the Word and comes to us through the Word, and He uses the very words that are spoken in order to enter our hearts and fill us with understanding, faith, and a desire for the service of God, we are in God's wonderful grace. All right, so the Holy Ghost has not stopped using God's Word in order to bless the people of God. It all began on the day of Pentecost. But Pentecost happened so that wherever the Word of God is, no matter what country, place, or time, the Holy Ghost is present, converting, strengthening, and keeping us in the faith. All right, so that's number one. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. All right. Now, number two, Jesus said, if a man love me, He will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. All right? Now, this is blessing number two. Let me give you the order of salvation. A sinner hears the gospel. They hear the good news of salvation in Christ. The Holy Ghost brings them to faith. You think you convert yourself? You think that you ever could convert yourself? No. The Holy Ghost, using the Word of God, turns the lights on in your soul and brings you to faith so that you have... What does the Bible say? It says, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. So the Holy Ghost imparts saving faith to a person who hears the Word of God. So it begins with the reception of saving faith. Now, when faith is real, when a person truly has faith in Christ, that person will love God, will love Jesus Christ, will love the Word of God. A person who has genuine faith, right? If a man love me, he will keep my words. So, if you have real faith, you will love the Lord, and you will love the Lord's words. And because you have come to love the Lord and love the Lord's words, it will move you to endeavor to keep the Word of God. And so therefore, you believe in Jesus Christ with a true faith, then you will love the Lord Jesus. And if you love the Lord Jesus, you will keep His Word. Now, to keep the Word of God means three things. Number one, it means to treasure the Word of God. Not to be flippant and indifferent, but to treasure the Word of God. The second thing that it means is to defend the Word of God. To keep the Word of God means to defend the Word of God. To not let blasphemy triumph, but to defend His Word. And third, what it means to keep the Word of God is to obey and practice what it says in your life. Now, all of this happens because Jesus sent His Holy Spirit. And through the Word of God and the sacraments, we have been brought to saving faith. And in saving faith, we have begun to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And this love of Jesus Christ has begun to express itself in our life by our endeavor to keep the Word of God. That is, to treasure it, to defend it, and to follow it. All right? And that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Pentecost happened. So that all that Jesus did for us would be offered to us in the promises of the gospel. And so a person who has received the Holy Spirit loves Jesus and endeavors to keep the Word of Jesus. Now, Jesus also adds a negative statement here. And we need to take this seriously. Because there's a lot of people who profess to be Christians, but have no true faith. Jesus says in verse 24, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." And oh, by the way, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So Jesus is saying, if you do not keep my word, you are not keeping God's word. Because my word and God's word are the same thing. All right? But he says that there are people who profess to believe in Jesus. They profess it, but they are blasé about keeping the words of Jesus. And therefore, though they profess to be Christian believers, because they have no love for Jesus, they have no interest in conforming their lives to the Word of God. And so they depart from the teaching of the Ten Commandments, and they do so in a blasé and indifferent manner. They live in sin, putting themselves under the judgment of God, and they don't even care. They're blasé about it. Happy to be living in sin. Right? And yet they want to be regarded as Christian believers. They may be members of churches. They may be active in churches. But because they are indifferent to the keeping of the word, they do not love Jesus. And the reason they do not love Jesus and keep his word is because they do not have genuine, true, and saving faith. And they must be brought to repentance so that they will turn in disgust from their sins and embrace Jesus and learn what it means to be loved by God, and therefore, in the light of that, to love God and to endeavor to keep his word. All right. So this is the second great work of the Holy Ghost, that he begets in us true faith, which produces love for Jesus, which produces the desire and the power to keep his word. All right. Now, one more thing. I said I was going to be short today. All right. I guess that's out the window. All right. The last thing that Jesus says here is this: peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. All right. When we have faith in Jesus and the promises of the gospel, we have peace with God. Now, peace with God is a twofold thing. First of all, it is an objective fact. And secondly, it is a subjective feeling. Right? And let me try to explain that. Right? When you believe in Jesus, God cancels out your sins, sheds his love upon you, accepts you as one of his dear children, and pours out his forgiveness, his life, and his salvation on you as a free gift. This is an objective fact. It is something that is offered and given as an accomplished, finished fact. You have peace with God. That means that unlike your previous situation when you were an unbeliever, God is not out to get you. God is not waiting to bring the hammer down on you. God has come to love you, to embrace you, and to pour out his blessings upon you, not because you deserve it, but because his only begotten Son has paid for your sins in full. You have peace with God. Now, that's the objective fact. You always have this peace with God. You are a child of God. Blood bought and blood washed child of God. Period. Exclamation point. But now, when you believe this, you will come across tribulation, affliction, and trouble in your life. You will need to know how to apply this objective fact to yourself in the midst of turmoil. And you know how it's done. Your life, you hear the word of God, you receive the word of God, you receive the blessings of Christ in the sacrament, everything is going along well, and then all of a sudden, boom, affliction comes out of the blue and strikes your life. Suffering comes out of the blue and comes upon you, unanticipated. And what happens? Your heart begins to be filled with turmoil. But in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your turmoil, you begin to remember the blessed fact that you are a beloved child of God. The blessed fact that your sins are all forgiven. The blessed fact that God would not allow any tribulation into your life unless He knew that you needed to go through it and that His grace would be sufficient to see you through to the end. And He has already planned how He's going to deliver you from that situation. And as you begin to think about these things, and you begin to think about the words of promise that the Holy Ghost has given you, your heart is strengthened in faith, and you find that the objective fact of your peace with God gives birth to a feeling or a divine assurance, and your heart is filled with peace even in the midst of turmoil because you are beloved of God through the work of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says here, I leave my peace to you, not as the world gives, what can the world give in terms of peace? The world can only offer you some well-meant, wishful thinking. That's all the world can do. You ever see unbelievers at a funeral? Unbelievers at a funeral don't know what to say. They don't know how to react. They feel uncomfortable at a funeral. So they avoid the issue, right? Or they give some kind of pie-in-the-sky nonsense. You know, because they have nothing, they have no real faith in God, so they come up with these crazy pie-in-the-sky nonsense things. But that's not the kind of peace that the church offers. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus gives. The kind of peace that we have is rock-solid, objective, based entirely on the doing, dying, and rising of Jesus Christ. It is a fact that never changes about us. And when we reflect upon it, the Holy Ghost works through the Word and strengthens our hearts right in the midst of our tribulations so that we come out the other side and guess what? Bruised and battered, we're still standing. And every time we pass through a tribulation or trouble or an affliction and we come out still standing, guess what happens? The likelihood that we will remain standing until the very end becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. You see, the Lord uses our afflictions to cause us to cling more closely to the Holy Ghost given word. And when we cling closely to the Holy Ghost given word, we come through all of our troubles, we see the other side of them, and we are stronger for having gone through the trouble. Because the Word of God has been our stay. Because the peace of the Christian is not just a wishful thought. It's not just a happy idea. It is an objective fact purchased and won with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So three things today. Number one, we are taught and we remember all the words of Jesus. That's number one that the Holy Ghost does. Secondly, in faith, we learn to love Jesus Christ and show that love by keeping His word. And number three, we use the objective peace of God that is the gospel and we apply it to our lives in tribulation. And the Holy Ghost then uses the troubles that we go through in order to anchor us in God's word and strengthen our hearts so that we endure forever. All right. Amen.